1 Corinthians chapter 12. Faith Chapel is entering a time of real excitement. Never in its 20-year history has there been so many things going on in such a short span of time. For instance, a few years ago, our debt was somewhere around $400,000. And Lord willing, by September, in another month, we will be debt-free. Isn't that fantastic? The grace of the Lord. We have started a building fund, and that is growing. We have a large benevolent fund that goes out and reaches those in need through the community and also around the world. And the Lord is seeking to use this church in many kinds of ministries. Our Sunday school, our membership, everything is increasing. The problems that we have is in trying to keep pace with the growth. The Lord is starting to pour out His blessings. And you who have been here for a long period of time, hang on. Hang on. The game isn't over yet. We're entering the fourth quarter. And a lot of things can happen in that fourth quarter. God has given a mandate in this church. In fact, we have just started an outreach program called Body Life. And many of you have been contacted or will be contacted where you'll be meeting in groups right in your own community to not only praise and worship the Lord, but to have a great time of fellowship, to really have body ministry and have needs met with other believers. And we're excited about this particular program. Starting this morning, continuing this evening, and ending up on Wednesday, I'm going to bring a series on the church. That bride of Christ. Christ gave His life for the church. And if you've ever had questions about the church and how you function within the body of Christ, you'll not want to miss any in this series. I understand that we could spend, 6 months to a year just preaching about the church. But I want to give, as it were, three vignettes about the church. We're going to be talking about the body as a whole, the gifts to the church. And then on Wednesday, we're going to kind of tie it all together, discussing the various manifestations, the charismata, as it was, of the church, and how all of these function. After all God's revelation and wisdom come through the church. And we're going to find what God's holy word wants to tell us that God had in mind for this functioning body called the church. There are no such thing as loners within the kingdom of God. Let's open up our series right now with a word of prayer. Father, we thank You that You went to Calvary to die for us. But Lord, that wasn't all You had in mind. For Your word explains to us that there are marvelous things. Lord, You have gifted each one of us. You have brought us together. It has been Your good pleasure to work in our midst. Father, You are a God of all hope and all victory. And Lord, because of You, we can have that victory. And so, Lord, give us ears of understanding. Give us eyes to see what the Spirit is saying to us in this hour, in Jesus' name. Amen. When you and I receive Christ as our personal Savior, the Bible tells us that not only were we saved, but that we were baptized into the body of Christ. This mystical body, this union between Christ and the people of God. Now, this is not water baptism, and it's not spirit baptism. But this is a third kind of baptism that you read right here in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, starting at verse 13. It says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." This is that mystical union. What did God have in mind when He ordained the church? How did He see us functioning together? Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. For it is through this church system that we're going to discover that Jesus Christ is going to work. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, a familiar portion of Scripture, but I want to point out a couple of things that I hope will make an impression upon you. Here is God talking about His Son Jesus. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him head over everything. Now, if there was a period there, that would be kind of exciting, that Christ had all dominion and power and authority over everything. But it doesn't stop here. It says that God gave all this authority to Jesus, and Jesus gave it for the church. That's you and I. Which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Jesus is everything to us. Let's flip over a couple of pages more to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 and 10. And it says this, "This mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." So we find that God has ordained the church with everybody coming together within the church, and He has set it up to reveal His wisdom and His word to us. This is not a message on membership, but it certainly could be. For Scripture tells us that if you're not part of a local body of believers, you may be missing out on some of the things that God has intended for you to have, because He is pouring out into His bride, His revelation, all His goodness. In looking at this pericope of 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 31, there are a couple of ground rules that you should be cognizant of. For instance, Paul is going to use figures of speech. He's going to use an analogy. He is going to relate how the human body and all of its functioning parts work together in harmony. And he's going to take that example and he's going to move it into the realm of the church. The second thing that Paul wants us to know is that there is unity in diversity. We are all different people, come from all different backgrounds. We have all different talents and gifts. And Paul is saying that all this diversity, God is going to orchestrate to bring unity within His body. That the church of Jesus Christ on this earth is going to be a force to be reckoned with. I want you to look at verse 12, and as you read verse 12 to yourself, I'm going to paraphrase this. I'm going to quote from F.W. Groshide, and I'm going to paraphrase this introduction because I believe it opens up this whole portion of Scripture. As you look at verse 12, let me read as Dr. Groshide paraphrases this part. The body is an organism. It has many members, but it can only be what it is if it possesses all those members, and if all those members are governed from one center, that is the Holy Spirit. There is one life in all of them. So God has ordained the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, this mystical union between Himself and you and I who have accepted Him as Lord and Savior. He has put us together to function. There's only one plan that God has for mankind, and He has chosen to implement this plan through the church. There is no plan B. There is no time in God's economy that He's going to send a band of angels down to work in a community or to work in world evangelism or anything else. He has, in His own divine will, made it possible for us to do it. We have the privilege of ministering to one another and to those in our surrounding communities. And if we don't get the job done, then it falls back on us. This little tag here, "so also is Christ," that is found at the end of verse 12, does not mean our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ per se. because Paul doesn't even mention Jesus Christ in this whole portion of Scripture. We're talking about things that are used in allegory and also in figurative speech here. But it means something. So also in Christ means the combination. As Christ is the head and we are the body, that's what it means. That Paul is somehow saying that it is Christ, yes, but it's more than Christ. It is the body, yes, but it's more than the body. It is us coming together, but Christ as being the head of everything. There is that close union between the head and the body. Now look at verse 13. First off, it starts right out by saying we. Right away, we know that this includes each individual person within the body of Christ. Diversity. Paul is going to start building his argument now that we are all the people of God and we are going to function correctly within the church thing. So Paul starts out by saying we, which right away implies this diversity. Now, when he starts to mention Jews and Gentiles, he's not talking in a religious context. First of all, the Gentiles had many religions and many gods that they worshipped. He is talking about nationality. And we can see this in the parallel statement that comes right after it when it says slave and free. Don't forget, Paul is writing in the first century AD, and he's addressing the local body at Corinth. Now, the local body at Corinth, as you realize from studying this church, was made up of free men. They were made up of slaves, made up of Gentiles, made up of soldiers, made up rich, made up poor. Paul is saying only the Holy Spirit can bring this all together. Only the Holy Spirit can bring you and I together and function. We all have our own individual beliefs. We're all stubborn in certain ways. We all have pride. We all struggle with different things. Only the Holy Spirit can orchestrate us and bring us together in unity. Paul continues his figurative speaking by saying we were all made to drink. What does it mean here, we're all made to drink? This indicates that Paul tells us that we have a closeness, an availability of the Holy Spirit. You can expand that to say that we have the availability to have as much of God as we want. Think of that. You and I right now can have as much of God that we dare want. How much of God do you really want? This goes along with the parallel passage in John 6:53. You don't have to turn to it. I'll read to it. This is what Jesus says. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He's not talking about some cannibalistic rite here. He's talking about communion. That God, and when you think of it, the tremendous power that God has in God and everything that your mind can imagine about a holy God, God has made himself available to you. Think of that. This almighty God. He says you can take into your body as much of me as you want. You can make me bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. Isn't this what Adam said about Eve when God gave him Eve to wife and to be a husband? She is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. That's figuratively speaking that the most intimate communion that is possible is there for the asking. What a tremendous God we worship and serve. The Greek verb baptizo, it governs in a double accusative here in the Greek grammar, which simply means that one caused somebody or something to drink of something. And it's literally Christ made us all drink of one spirit. You remember in John chapter 14 when Jesus gathered his disciples around him and he said, fellas, I'm going to leave this earth. I'm going to go away. It's necessary that I go away. I can't be with you all at the same time as long as I'm limited to this body. But I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to come and he's going to live inside of you. And he's going to guide you and direct you. He's going to lead you to all knowledge. You see, this is the pattern here, that Christ has made the Holy Spirit available to each one of us. Jesus says, come and drink. You can have your fill. You can have whatever you want of myself. You can have whatever you want of the Spirit. In fact, he says the onus is placed on each one of you as to how much you're going to have of him. I'm going to be here and you can come and drink whatever you want. Come and take. Now let's look at verses 14 to 16. We get into this figure now of the human body. And Paul is going to hit us again and again that there is diversity in unity. And he's going to use the analogy of the human body right now. And these statements are absurd, not because body parts are speaking, but because they believe that just because they may be an inferior member, that they're not important. Look at verse 15. You see, the foot's right when it says it's not a hand. It's right. That's a correct statement. But it is an incorrect statement when it says that it doesn't belong to the body. That's false humility. Because it is not a functioning hand doesn't mean that it's not a foot. Look at verse 16 about the ear and the eye. They speak in similar ways. It seems that the inferior body member or the supposed inferior body member recognize that some people belong or some members of the body belong, but it can't see that itself belongs. That's the absurdity that Paul wants to get across. And he's going to bring this into the local church. Look at verse 17. Doesn't it tell us, verse 17, that the difference doesn't exist? What a sad state in mind if we all had the same function. This would be a horrible church if everybody in it were apostles, or everybody in it were teachers, and that's the only gift that we were allowed to have. Or maybe we're just one big blob of nothing but eyeballs. Well, we'd lose all our function, wouldn't we? You couldn't walk, you couldn't move, you couldn't smell, you couldn't talk. You just sit there with your eyes blinking. That's the absurdity, that one looks at someone else and says, well, he belongs, but I don't. Verse 18, here's the answer to it. It reflects verse 11 when you compare those two. That God has set each individual member in its place. This is not a chance that all you people are here this morning. This is not, man did not put this together. Otherwise, it would be a cacophony, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be harmony. It would be disharmony. It would be a bunch of individuals. There would be no unity among us. But God, it says, orchestrates all of this. And he has given us all unique things to do for one another and to reach out to our society. Verse 19 reflects verse 17 when Paul tells us that there's a distinctness in each member. You see, Paul is telling us again that just the sum total of parts doesn't mean anything. There's something different. We could have a homogeneous mass here. It would be non-functioning, like nothing but eyeballs. But God had something else in mind. He gave gifts to men. And there is unity within diversity. Look at verse 20. This describes the actual situation, the one body. Look at verse 20 and then compare it with verse 12. Can you see the difference here that Paul is coming back to? Look at the difference between verse 12 and verse 20. What does verse 12 begin with? Begins with unity, doesn't it? And then it goes on to diversity. But look at verse 20. What does that begin with? It begins with diversity, doesn't it? And then it ends up with unity. And Paul is simply saying, that you cannot have one without the other. And so verse 20 just simply reiterates that the body is an integrated unit. All of us are needed. The head cannot move without the feet. Otherwise, the head just sits there. And by the same token, the feet can't move unless the head leads it. All right? Are you beginning to see what is happening now and what God is wanting to do in our midst? Verse 22, Paul is just talking about visible members here. people like the pastor and teachers and maybe the piano player and the song leader. These are visible members. And Paul is saying that the visible members are no more important than the invisible members. In fact, in the human body, how can we say that my hand is more important than my heart? You can't see my heart. You can't see my liver. But I'll tell you, you can't live without either one. And so that's what Paul is simply saying, that those visible members are no more important than the invisible members. On the church side of things, how can one say that an elder is more important, who is visible, is more important than, say, the bookkeeper? What chaos we would have without a bookkeeper. How about a church administrator? They don't sit up here. We don't see them. They're invisible. And yet what chaos would be wrought without them? See, our flesh rises up and we elevate some. And we cause some to seem inferior. God says, no way. No way. I didn't set it up that way. In fact, doesn't the Bible say that God is no respecter of persons? He doesn't hold one in esteem over another. Look at verse 23. Sin causes us to do this, doesn't it? That we hold some in greater honor than others. Tell me, what would our service be like if every time we came to church, there would be garbage strewn in these aisles, a lot of papers, a lot of dust balls, the seats would be filthy, flowers would be dead, there would be dirty walls. We'd come into the place here and the grass would be 6 feet tall, everything is grown out of, I don't think any of you would ever want to come back. You see, the people who are in charge of maintenance around here, they're just as important as the pastor or anybody else. They really are. And that's what Paul wants to get across to us. That God has placed everybody within the body of Christ, that we are all equally important. I think this mentality that permeates the church is that the clergy does it all. And so people just come and they're just parasites in the pew. Just sucking up whatever comes around and don't realize that they are important. They think that on a Sunday morning or any other time that the body comes together, it's just for entertainment purposes. We hear the choir singing, we hear special music, we get happy, we jump around, and that's all there is to it. And in reality, it's not. Christ wants to work through us. He wants something better than that. I praise God that He's not a God of the mundane. He's the God of excitement. But it's up to us to allow Him to be that. And so verse 24 and 25, it just details this, that what it's saying there is that we pay respect and honor to people that we really shouldn't, that we're all honorable in God's sight, and that this unity and diversity is not a coincidence, but it's been orchestrated by God. God kind of mixed this all up together. He ordained it, that we come together. We have to get along. We really do. We've been put in a shoebox, and we learn to work it out together. That's what body ministry is all about to one another. Verse 26, I think it's the biggest practical lesson on why we come together. This is a practical application. And what Paul is saying here, that when one hurts, we all hurt. And when one rejoices, we all rejoice. How many times have we come together and heard people voice problems? I need a job. I need money. My life's falling apart. My marriage is falling apart. I can't make the bills. I need this. I need that. And you people have been so gracious in your benevolence and coming around these and upholding them with prayer and meeting their needs. And we all have times when we need our needs met. And then how many of us have been in service and testimony services when we've heard testimonies of the grace of God, has how God has delivered and saved and brought marriages together and healed. And we have sat together and rejoiced with that brother or sister, clapping our hands in happiness and to adoration to our God.
who worked it all out. That's the practicality of belonging together. We're not alone. There are no loners in the body of Christ. And look at verse 27 here. Now, Paul is addressing the local church at Corinth. He's not talking about the universal church here, of those believers that are common to us around the world, but he's saying, you at Corinth. Now, you are the body of Christ. He's speaking to those at Corinth. And each one of you is a part of it. Why is Paul emphasizing this verse? He is saying that you and I individually are part of Christ's body. And by inference, he is telling us that we better well act like it. We better start taking on the character and flavor of the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do. Collectively, individually, in our businesses, in our family life, we must allow Jesus Christ, first of all, to get to us individually, and secondly, to administrate to those around us. And that's what Paul is saying. If not, then the Church of Jesus Christ, here at Faith, will become a stench in the nostrils of Almighty God, because we will not be doing what he ordained us to do. Not only that, but we'll be ridiculed by the world. How many times have you heard people point to a church body? Say, oh yeah, I know so many people go to that church, and boy, they're all hypocrites down here. I simply say to those people, well, join the church. The church needs one more hypocrite. Maybe they'll get straightened out. I'd rather see them in here on Sunday than home in front of a TV. Verse 28, Paul now lists all the gifts here. So he's taken for granted that we all are functioning within the gifts. Remember, Corinth came second to nobody in the administration of gifts. They just needed teaching. Paul never told them to cease any of their gifts. He just came to teach because they were so exuberant that they were out of control most of the time. Paul never told them to stop. He just said, have everything in an order. Have manners. And you can read this in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, where those gifts are set in the context of the church and they're contrasted between individuals and in the church assembly. If you keep that straight, chapter 14 will come alive to you. Paul lists these gifts. We're not going to go through these. I could spend a sermon on each one of these gifts and talk about their functioning and how to use. Maybe that's a springboard to another series. But anyhow, I want to focus in now on verses 29, 30, and 31. Remember, these three verses are part and parcel of this whole pericope that we've been looking at. This whole portion of Scripture, Paul is talking to us about body ministry and the functioning between the two. These three verses are what our evangelical brethren pull out of wrong context. And I want you to keep in mind as we go through this and see how it relates contextually to what we have just said. And then I don't think you'll have any problem with it again. What does he say? He asks some rhetorical questions here, meaning that the answers are obvious. Just as if we are not all a body of eyes or a body of teeth or a body of hair or have one function or gift, these are the rhetorical questions. Are you all apostles? And the answer is obviously no. Are you all prophets? Are you all teachers? Do you all work miracles? And he goes through. This is not a list. Now hear me. This is not a list of descending important gifts in the church. You hear that a lot, don't you? Well, you know, here are the list. You know, the most important are the apostles. The least important people in the church are those who speak in tongues, and therefore we won't allow it. That's stupid. That's totally out of context to what Paul is talking about here, isn't it? He's not talking about that at all. He is saying that we're not all of one kind. That when we come together, there are nine manifestations of the Spirit, and everybody doesn't come and speak in tongues. Look to be used in the other eight spiritual gifts. That's all he's saying here. If you don't believe that, if you think that these may be listed as important, just flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and let's look at this. starting at verse 4. Just look across the page to chapter 14 and verse 4 and see how this is a ridiculous statement. Starting at verse 4, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." That's not sarcasm. We said before that chapter 14 divides individual worship with corporate worship. And here it is. I tell you, when you are down or when you need answers or when you're in your own devotional life, praying in the Spirit edifies you. Isn't this what Jude 20 says? Building up your most holy faith by what? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Jude 20 tells us that that's how you build up your faith. And so it says here that he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Why? Because we all understand English. And prophecy is given in English, isn't it? And so that's why we understand what's going on. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. If Paul meant that tongues were not to be used in church, why would he ever say that? But he says, and there's another but, it's a strong adversative. It says, but I would rather have you prophesy. Why? Because it's in a church situation. We all speak English. And then he goes on, he who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues. There's no period there in my Bible. There's a comma. Now here comes the bridge word, unless. Unless. In a church service, prophecy is very important because we can all understand it. And it's more important in tongues unless, Paul says, he interprets. Why? So that the church may be edified. So Paul says prophecy in the church is equal to tongues and interpretation. Now, getting back to verse 31, it says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. Eagerly desire, that Greek word zelute, means a strong, intense desiring. That when you and I come together in the body of Christ, we don't sit here passively. We ask Christ to use us to minister. It may be nothing more than going to somebody and having prayer with them. It may be that the God will give you a scripture verse. It may be that he'll use you in one of the 9 manifestations. But it says to desire intently. Have you ever wanted something so badly that you could taste it almost? That's what zelute means. It's the same word that's used in chapter 14, verse 1. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts. You're not to sit here in a ho-hum attitude and say, well, if God wants to use me, he can. Eagerly desire to minister. That takes guts, doesn't it? But that takes away your power and puts all the reliance on the Holy Spirit to get it right. Right? And that's what it means. What is the greater gift? Don't forget now, Paul is still speaking in this context of body ministry here. What is the greater gift? The greater gift is the gift that's necessary for a particular situation. Look at verse 7. Now to each one the manifestation of chapter 12. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given, what? For the common good. Listen to me. If I have a headache, don't come over to me and speak in tongues. I don't want that. I want you to be used in the gift of healing or a miracle. You understand the point that Paul is saying here? That is the better gift, isn't it? Use some intelligence in the body. See, if you all want to be wagging your tongue, motor mouth, you're going to miss the point, aren't you? You're going to miss this whole thing in body ministry. But as we come together, God says, seek, intently desire to be used of the better gift. If you're in a Bible study and somebody says, oh, I got this splitting headache, pray to the Lord that the Lord would use you to touch that person and give him the gifts of healing. Then you say, well, that's not my gift. Oh, do you have the Holy Spirit? My Bible tells me that the Holy Spirit has all the gifts. Some of us don't like to be exercised in all the gifts. Not many of us like to have the gift of discernment. But I say if we had the gift of discernment operating in the church, many people would think before they spoke to see whether they were in the flesh or whether it was really of God. You get the point? The better gift is the one, Paul says, that fits the situation the best. The church is an exciting organism. And the more you study about the functioning of the church and how God honors and holds us in high esteem, the more exciting church will become to you. Because you take on a whole perspective. You won't come into church with the idea of being entertained, but you'll come into church with the idea of being prepared and also for ministry, having that heart towards ministry. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have ordained the church, that you have chosen to work through this world in the context of the church. God, I look at my life and I don't know how you could ever use me the way I used to be. But Father, you have changed me, and Lord, that those sentiments can be uttered from every lip in here. For Father, you have made a difference in our lives. And Lord, because of that difference, we want to be the people of God that you have ordained us. That Lord, you just did not save us to put us on the shelf, to hold on and hold out and just wait until you come back for your church. But Lord, you have a divine plan for each one of us. Oh God, that we may recognize that your hand, that the finger of your hand is leading us, that your word tells us that you are the God who goes ahead to prepare the way. May we really take this to heart, Father. Now, Lord, we dismiss these people with your blessings. Lord, those who have to go on their ways, Lord, give them journeying mercies. And for others, Lord, as they go to Sunday school, we just ask, Father, that you'll give them a blessing there, that they will learn more and more about your grace and what you had in mind through your word for us. In Jesus' name, amen.